on April the 24th in the year of our Lord 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. The first thing I want to do is thank all of those who contributed to the Share-a-thon this past week. We thank you very much for those offerings because it provides us with additional opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. On my program, I like to always kind of keep on the theme of law and gospel. And on Mondays, we take a look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which just so happens to be the third Sunday of Easter. The first reading is from Acts 2 about being baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is about that road to Emmaus experience where Jesus spoke and dealt with two of his disciples. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 today. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. My, there's a lot to deal with there. If you call on him as Father, right now at Trinity Orchard Farm, now that the Lenten Easter season has been completed, we're moving back to Thursday night Bible study. And the group asked that we take a look at the Lord's Prayer. So last week, we began a study of the Lord's Prayer, and we got as far as Our and Father, and the hour was up. So might take a little while to get through the entire prayer. What I explained to the adults who were there at 7 o'clock on Thursday night, that what we're doing is I teach at different levels. When I teach Sunday school and say I'm talking about the Lord's Prayer, one keeps it pretty simple. You don't want to get into, well, here is the original Greek, because the Sunday school children, their eyes are going to glaze over. I then go to a different level when I'm teaching youth confirmation or adult confirmation. I don't really make that big a difference between the confirmation of youth and adults because the youth are usually in grades 6, 7, and 8, and they can have a pretty good understanding of what the adults can also achieve. And then there's another level for adult instruction. There, I might go more into the original languages and this sort of thing. Because as we find, every time we read the readings for the coming Sunday, there always seems to be something within them that contradicts Lutheran theology. Now, it never contradicts Lutheran theology, but it appears to, like the verse I just read. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Oh, you see, if you're using the analogy of a judge in a courtroom and he judges impartially, you know what that means? He takes a look at the evidence to see whether or not you committed the crime. That's what impartially means here. Well, that's wonderful. Because God's going to find evidence all the time that I committed the crimes of sins. I'm not very happy about that. But verse 17 doesn't mean that. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, you know what that means? It means that in regard to your becoming saved, deeds don't count. What? Well, yes, it's a contradiction of every other religion in the world where you get saved because of your deeds. But in Christianity, you can't even do proper deeds until after you are totally saved. Totally saved. Doesn't that mean you have to be in heaven? No. Totally saved means that God regards you as sinless and totally righteous. Well, that's never happened to me. How can he regard me, a sinner, as totally sinless and righteous? It's because he's taken care of your sin with the gift of the forgiveness of sins. You are no longer held accountable for your sin. And so when we talk about God the Father judging impartially according to each one's deeds, then if we're talking about justification, then our deeds are ignored. Now, if we're talking about sanctification, when will God be judging according to our deeds? It's going to be on Judgment Day. And the best example I can find is none other than Matthew 25. At first reading, it sounds like God is sending people to heaven because of all the good deeds they did. For example, giving food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty or visiting people imprisoned or the sick, etc., etc. If you don't read Matthew 25 carefully, that's the impression you're going to end up with. Again, another contradiction to Lutheran theology. Well, we're not going to heaven on account of the deeds that we did. Then why is God mentioning all these deeds? Well, as I mentioned in the sermon on Sunday, and I may be expanding on that on Wednesday, one of the ways to get rid of contradictions in the Bible is to look at the context. The other way is to look at the original languages. In this particular case, Matthew 25, you look at the context. Because at the beginning of what Jesus is saying about the sheep and the goats, he refers to those going to heaven as blessed who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. What do you do to inherit something? Well, you don't do anything. It's a gift. Inheritance are gifts, and every now and then you'll see this where elderly gentleman died, but he had always visited this restaurant, had the same waitress, and he leaves her a gift of maybe $10,000 as a thank you for how well she took care of him when he was at the restaurant. Now, one could say, oh, you see, she earned that $10,000. No, she didn't. It didn't matter how nice she was. There was no promise of meriting anything. In fact, if you would ask the gentleman before he died, why are you leaving her $10,000? He would say something along these lines. Well, every time I was there, it was clear, it was evident to me how nice she was towards me. And so I want to give her a gift, not in meriting how nice she was, but because she was nice. And that's the way that God looks at Matthew 25. He's not lining up these works, like visiting people in prison, etc., as the cause of why you are saved. He's looking at these as the evidence that you have already been saved. As Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So when he sees something instead of nothing, that is evidence to him that you are related to Jesus through faith. All those good works found in the Matthew 25 sheep and the goats are actually results of your having been saved, not causes for your becoming saved. And that's why God judges impartially. It's not on the basis of your deeds that you are saved, but it's on the basis of your deeds, because they're motivated by the Holy Spirit when you have faith in Jesus Christ, that God sees evidence that you are part of his family. Now, being part of the family, we therefore ought to strive to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our exile. Exile, what does that mean? The Bible has many metaphors in making distinctions between the temporal realm, the spiritual realm, the realm we're living in today in contrast to the realm to which we are going. Think of the wilderness experience. People were in exile in Egypt. God brought them out of the captivity of Egypt through the Red Sea, across the wilderness for 40 years until they arrived at the promised land. We're in exile because we could have been in the Garden of Eden, but we were thrown out of that through Adam and Eve because of even our sin, and therefore we are living in exile. And if you talk about anybody who lives in exile, that means he's really not at home. Our home is heaven. That's what we're going to be going to. That's why we can comfort Christians who have relatives who are Christians who have fallen asleep in Jesus. There is that comfort. For example, in the prayer on Sunday at Trinity Orchard Farm, we made mention of a woman who died who had been married to an individual who once was a member of Trinity Orchard Farm, and a number of people are going to the funeral on Tuesday at another church where they had joined. We also prayed, you may have heard in St. Louis, two Laclede gas station employees, two Laclede gas employees were put to death. They were murdered, and one of them was known by members at Trinity. And so we prayed for his family also. He was a Christian, had a child, and so the only hope that we have is he is no longer in the exile here on earth, but is in heaven with Jesus. Well, how did that happen? You would think verse 17, if you read it wrongly, that you get to heaven according to your deeds. But now listen to verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Wow. That's what we talk about, original sin. That's inherited sin. We're kind of born that way. In fact, we don't believe in evolution in the grand. Individual things can evolve, like different dogs and such, but not macroevolution. If anything, the Bible teaches a de-evolution, where man once was perfect, and now because of sin, he is imperfect. He is sinful. He really has a different personality than he had been created with. So, how do we get saved? We are ransomed. Now, when you ransom somebody, what does that mean? Well, they're kidnapped, they may be in exile, and you pay to get them out of exile. But we don't have any money. We don't have anything that we can use to ransom ourselves. And so verse 18 continues, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. See, we weren't ransomed at all with those, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, why does verse 19 make the point without blemish or spot? Because that was part of the criteria for the lambs that were to be slain under the ceremonial laws. They had to be no blemish or spot on them, which is really pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who had no blemish of sin or spot of sin on him. He was sinless. Why is that necessary? Because if he was at all a sinner, he could not die for somebody else's sin. He would only have been able to die for his own sin. But without blemish or spot, as John the Baptizer says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. That's how you were ransomed. But what payment did he make? He made the payment of his own life. Recall the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. Or in the day that you sin, you will die. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. At the very moment that they sinned, their relationship with God was put to death. They tried to hide from God. But of course, that doesn't work since God is everywhere. That death, that spiritual death, is the death that every one of us are born into. We need to be ransomed from that, and that's what Jesus Christ did. He took upon himself the punishment that should have been mine, that should have been yours. And because he was God, his death on the cross was sufficient for the sins of every person. That's why he truly could say from the cross, "It is finished." Now, when did that get decided? After Jesus was born, or maybe when he met the Pharisees? No. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. What does that mean? It means that before the foundation of the world, the Holy Trinity had already made a decision that the second person of the Trinity, as we have come to know him, Jesus Christ, would be incarnate, would become a human being, and he would remain sinless so that he could pay for the sins of the entire world. But the people in the Old Testament, they did not have the full picture. Adam and Eve had no understanding that Jesus would die on the cross. That became more clear with Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. Many of them had no idea that he would be whipped. That became clear in Isaiah 53. And many other parts of his sacrifice became known, but they were never manifest during the time of the Old Testament. That means they never came to fruition. But he was made manifest in the last times for your sake. He became manifest at the incarnation. We celebrate that as Christmas. And then, who through him are believers in God. That's us. And what did God do? And here we're referring to God the Father, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, here's a Bible verse, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that makes it very clear that this is God the Father who raised him from the dead. We also know from 1 Peter that Jesus was raised from the dead also by the Holy Spirit. And then we know from Jesus himself that he raised himself from the dead. Remember, he put himself into death. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his spirit. That's why the centurion, having seen that, couldn't believe it, because he truly must be the Son of God, because only God has power over life and death. And then remember, Jesus says, "I not only have the power to lay down my life, I also had the power to raise it up." This is a great mystery to us, how all three persons of the Holy Trinity participated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But that ought not be a surprise to us when we read in Genesis that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus participated in the creation of the world. There was only one specific action that the Father and the Holy Spirit did not participate in, and that was from the incarnation till the crucifixion. Only Jesus became a human being. God the Father is not a human being, neither is the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus was. And he was raised from the dead, and he was given glory, so that now our faith and hope are in God. What does that mean? Faith in God doesn't mean that you believe God exists, because most religions that have a personal God, they believe that. Now, what we're talking about when we say faith and hope, listen very carefully to the last part of verse 23. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. This is really important to understand. In fact, we took some time at the Sunday morning Bible class at Trinity Orchard Farm to explain that many people, after the resurrection of Jesus, saw him. And therefore, they had the evidence that he had truly risen from the dead. Today, nobody sees him. At least, nobody I know about. Why is that? Because the means of grace don't come about by sight. The means of grace comes about by hearing the word of God. In fact, we're kind of like Job, if you remember. Throughout his experience, he finally came to this conclusion. You know, God, I heard about you through the hearing of the ear, but now I see you face to face. What's Job referring to? Many people had rumors what God is like. In fact, one of the points I'll be making this week, a question came through an email, is when a person has what I consider to be false doctrine, it is always false doctrine about God. Always. They may have a specific subject like infant baptism or homosexuality or whatever. If they have false doctrine about those teachings, it's because they have a wrong view about God. That's important to understand, because a lot of times when you discuss with someone a question that they might have where there is false doctrine, getting them to admit that that's false doctrine can be hard. But showing them how they're denying the revelation of God himself from the Bible, that really seems to make a difference. And therefore, they'll change their view so they don't have a wrong impression of God. The point we're making here is, yes, in the early days after Jesus' resurrection, sight was important as the evidence. But you and I don't need to have sight. We don't have to have such evidence. All we have to have is the word of God, because it makes no sense at all, the word of God, that I, 100% sinner, am also regarded by God as 100% righteous. We're not here to explain the word of God here on KFUO. We're here to reveal the word of God. And therefore, pray that the Holy Spirit gives you that faith, that grasp on the Word of God, clings to it. Because as the texts go on, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And then it even says in verse 25 of 1 Peter 1, what is that word of the Lord? But this word is the good news that was preached to you. That is the purpose of the Holy Christian Church on earth, to preach the good news. And that good news is abbreviated as the word gospel, which is what? The promises of salvation, free and clear, received by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, not by works, lest anyone should boast. That's the purpose why you provided funds to the Share-a-thon. And by the way, it's still not too late that you can provide funds to the Share-a-thon. Just don't hesitate. Look up KFUO.org. Contribute right there on the internet to support this ministry, which could have as its motto, the word of the Lord remains forever. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn. Oh, a little while ago, we looked at a hymn written by Martin Fransman, a professor I had. Tomorrow, it's going to be a hymn translated by Martin Fronsman. And with me will be my good friend, God willing, Mark Smith. Till tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.